You have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 3. We are in a period of going through Acts as we went through the Gospel of Mark. We're now going to spend some time in Acts, and we're going to be jumping around a fair amount. But last week, we spent a lot of time talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit comes to us. And as the Holy Spirit comes to us, it comes with power. And so Jesus, if you remember last week, ascended to be with the Father in heaven after his resurrection. But we weren't abandoned by God in any real sense, because as Jesus left physically the earth, we were told that Jesus sent his Spirit back, and his Spirit would come upon his followers, his apostles, his disciples, and would give them God's power, that they then would go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. And so this then, in Acts chapter 3, becomes one of the things that we're seeing that the Spirit is doing amongst the early followers of Jesus. And this is a healing story that we find in Acts. It's the first healing story that happens after Jesus ascends to be with the Father. And in all healing stories, I experience both the triumph of God's power and Spirit, but then I also experience, and I think you probably do too, a tension between how do these things happen, it seems, on a fairly regular basis in the biblical story. But in our life experience, there seems to be some detachment from seeing these types of things happen in our daily life or in the context of our community on a regular basis. And so I want to talk about that tension some in our message this morning. But first, let's read this text. It's Acts chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And it'll be on the screen too if you want to follow along there. So Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. It says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Part of the advantage to us going through the narrative or the story of the Bible the way that we have been doing is that we get to see these images and these connections as the story flows through the Bible. And so we celebrated on Easter Sunday the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus descended, we're told, descended into the realm of the dead, descended into Hades, and defeated death 3 days later by his resurrection, and demonstrated that God is victorious over death. And we're told that through Jesus Christ, we too are invited to live into that life. Jesus, last week, ascends to be with the Father, and so he leaves the earth in his physical body, and he goes up physically to be with God, the Father in heaven, and he tells his disciples, remember last week, they're all standing around, and they're literally looking up at the sky for a very long time, so long that eventually angels appear and say, "Hey, stop looking up in the sky. There's things to do. There's places to go." And instructs them to move out. And Jesus tells them as he's leaving, "You will have one come. That will be your advocate. That will be your counselor. That will come with power. And that's the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit will come." And the part we didn't read is that Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful way in Acts. We know this is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon his followers. And the way the Holy Spirit comes with power is, it says, it was sound of a wind coming, and it appeared like tongues of fire on them. And then you have this wonderful scene where all those followers that are gathered start to speak in all sorts of various languages, and all the folks around them can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the praises of God communicated in their own language, their own tongue. And you have this wonderful image of all that God's Spirit is doing. And then we move into Acts 3. And Peter and John, a part of Jesus' inner circle, are going to the temple to pray. They're going to the temple to pray. They're still living into their ways, their practices. And they go to the temple to pray. And as they're going to the temple, they see a man who every single day, friends or family would bring him to the temple gate. And they would lay him there because he was crippled. His body was no longer able to function in the way it was supposed to. And they would lay him by this gate called Beautiful. And they'd lay him by the gate so that all day long he could beg from the folks that were going in and out of the temple. And he would ask them for money. And that's the money that he obviously used to eat and to drink to get his sustenance. And as Peter and John go up and they see this man, the man asks them for money as well, because he's asking everybody that walks by for money. And they look him straight in the eyes, and I think you see the humanity in the interaction here, because he's just asking people for money as they randomly pass by, and they want him to make eye contact with him. And so Peter and John, it says, about to enter, he asks them for money. Peter looks straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter says, "I don't have any money. I can't give you what you ask of me. But there is something that I can give you. There is something that I have that I can share with you." And it says that he grabs him by the hand and he lifts him up and he says, "Walk in the name of Jesus Christ." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now, I already mentioned this. There are lots of healing stories in the Bible. Lots of wonderful, miraculous stories in the Bible. And every single time we talk about those healing stories, we say that there is a physical thing that is happening. This is a historic event. This happened in history. Peter and John were doing this at the temple. And this man who was crippled was able to walk. But even in the miracles of Jesus that move before this in the Gospels, we say there's the physical, historic thing that happened. But then there's this deeper reality, these deeper things in the way that God is functioning that are being communicated through the physical healings that are happening. Now, if you're anything like me, you read physical healing in the Bible and you think, "Yeah, that is awesome. I do the same thing." And then immediately there's this dissonance that I experience where I wonder, well, how does this work in our day to day? Why can't I go to IU or Saint-E and literally walk from floor to floor and lay my hand on people and empty out that whole hospital? Do you ever think, maybe I'm crazy, but do you ever think that? Do you ever wish that would happen? I do. And I think when you read these texts, if you really sit in this place, all of us put ourselves in those shoes and wonder. About a year ago, Dana found a lump in her breast, and she had a mammogram done, and then she had an MRI done. And I know many of you have been through that experience too, but it's terrifying, it's scary. And there was a lot of uncertainty, and so eventually they had to do a biopsy. And I knew, and as many of you know, I don't know from personal experience, but it's a painful, frustrating, confusing, scary experience. And so I actually went with her to that appointment, and two kids were in school, and one of our kids had someone that was watching them, and so we decided to go to lunch afterwards. And Dana was uncomfortable, but we sat down for lunch, and we actually went and ate at Literato right over there, a couple blocks away. And as we were walking in, we ordered, we grabbed our food. As you know, you go up to the counter to get your food there, and then we went and sat down. And immediately when we sat down, there was a woman at the table right beside us, and she turned around and she said, "Now, I know this is going to seem really odd, and I know we don't know each other, and this is going to feel really weird." And whenever someone says to me, I think, "Oh my goodness, what in the world are they about to say?" But she said, "I know this is going to sound really weird, but as you were walking in, I just noticed you out the window," and she said this to both of us, "I just felt like God was telling me that I ought to tell you that everything's going to be okay." that everything's going to be all right. She had no idea, no idea what we had just done. We hadn't even sat down and had any conversation that she could have overheard. You know, my mind, right? I'm thinking, okay, I have to explain this. I have to come up with some rational explanation for how these things, maybe she knew a friend and they knew, maybe she heard our conversation. When we were walking in, did it look like something was wrong with us? None of it. I have no explanation. Except that she said, I sense God telling me that everything was going to be okay. And sure enough, a few days later, we got a phone call at the house, and the doctor simply left a message and said, everything's all right. Now, I don't tell you this because every single time I pray to God and have big questions, God shows up in these really fun and exciting ways. I have many, many, many times specific things that I've prayed for. I know you do too. Specific things that you've prayed for. Specific things that you've wanted. Names that you've named. Specific healings that you've desired that have not happened in the way that you wanted. I certainly have had that experience. I literally have visited hundreds of people and prayed over hundreds of people, maybe thousands at this point, at the hospital, in my office, in bathrooms, in hallways, walking down the street, in our house. And sometimes the specific things that are prayed for happen, and sometimes they're not. But what I can tell you is there are specific instances where God shows up in a way that is unexplainable. That no matter how hard my rational mind tries to sort through all the facts, there is no explanation except for God. But I'll also say, as we read this text, that I've never personally had an experience. I've had experiences where I've prayed for someone for healing, and it seems like over time something happens that there's not an explanation for. But I can also say, in my personal experience, I've never had anything happen like what happens to Peter and John, where I encounter someone who has a physical pain or has a physical disability, and I literally laid my hand on them and prayed, and they got up and it was gone. When I'm honest and I read this text, I would love to have a story like that. Because in these other areas where I've seen healing happen, they seem grayer. Do you ever feel this way? They seem a little grayer. That, well, there was some medical intervention, and there were some other things involved, and I think that God had a really strong influence, but there's a lot of other things involved. And so when I share that with friends, they say, oh, that's kind of a coincidence, or maybe there's other things that happen. But in this text, something different seems to be happening, doesn't it? That there's no doubt. One instant the man is crippled, and the next he's up jumping around. And it wasn't a random stranger. It was someone that every single day sat by the gate of the temple. That everyone in the community knew who he was. I often think, and Rick and I, when Rick was here, we had this conversation, like in the context of passages like this. There's a gentleman that many of you may know that sits across from Gray House Coffee Shop down around campus. And several of us know him and have interacted with him, but he's a guy that's just there every single day. And lots of people, certainly around Purdue's campus, know who he is. And I imagine a situation kind of like that, that if something miraculous happened in his life, everyone in the community would notice. The same with this man outside the temple. And so I think there's some powerful questions that these texts bring to us and call us to ask about healing. What is the point of God working in these miraculous healing ways in the biblical story and often in our world today? And so I want to kind of talk around that so that we can treat these texts and these stories, one with our intellectual selves, but also with understanding the power of the Spirit at work still in our day and age today. Often when we look at these texts, I think we say, we want healings. And we want healings where it is so clear, there is such overwhelming evidence that only God worked. And I think it's okay to name those desires in us. But I also want us to see the point even of what is happening here in Peter and John's work and what God is doing in the larger story through this instance. Jesus goes up to be with the Father in the ascension. Jesus promises us that one is coming in the Spirit, and that Spirit will come with power. Now, in the way that Luke is telling the story in Acts, a real logical question I think we would ask and the apostles would ask is, all right, so it's wonderful that the Spirit is coming to us, but is that Spirit as powerful? Now, Jesus said it was going to be, but is it really the same stuff that was in Jesus? Is this Spirit really the same stuff that raised Jesus from the dead? And in Acts, this story for Peter and John says, absolutely. Just like Jesus was going around and teaching and sharing the Word of God, but also demonstrating that he had the power of God in him through healing, now Peter and John, who are not Jesus, there's no doubt about that, but who now we're told have the Spirit of God, have the Spirit of Jesus in them, are able to do the exact same thing. But notice their ministry isn't just about healing. The healing is used as evidence of the larger point that they want to make. And we'll see this play out in Acts some. And we're not going to go all the way through Acts in this series. So you might, if you get some time this week, just read what happens next. But I'll give you a little summary of it. Ultimately, after Peter and John heal this man, there's a lot of conversation. Everybody knows about it. And there's lots of people also concerned because Peter and John say that he's healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now remember, for most people, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the guy that died on the cross. The guy that they thought they'd put an end to. They thought they had ended this movement. And now Peter and John, followers of him, are going around and saying, you know that stuff Jesus was doing? Still happening. You didn't stop it. And you didn't stop it because that Jesus did not stay dead, but came back to life. And not only did he come back to life, but he gave us his Spirit. He gave us that power that was doing all that stuff in his life. And that Spirit will keep moving forward. That power will keep moving through his church. And so as we move through Acts after this miracle, we move into the sermon that Peter gives. And he uses the miracle, he uses the healing, to point to the greater thing, which is the forgiveness and the restoration that is available to every human being in that Lord, in that Messiah, in Jesus Christ. But you see, that's where I think I get into trouble and where I think we often do. In our minds, I think often, we think the physical healing is the big, amazing thing. When over and over in the biblical story, we're told that the forgiveness and the restoration that is offered to us in Jesus Christ is the bigger thing. And the healing is evidence that points to that bigger thing. But you and I think, often fall into this pattern where we say, man, that healing is amazing. That worldly thing that we're given is amazing. Forgiveness, eh. Hope, peace, eh. The biblical story does the opposite with these things. That the healing is evidence towards the bigger and more eternal restoration on the inside. There's actually a story that one scholar tells in an article that I read this week about this passage. It's actually about his daughter, and I'm just going to read how he wrote it. He said, I'm reminded of a nurse who took much intake data on my daughter, Adnan, and I'm not sure how to say her name. I'm going to say Adnan, so just take my word for it. Adnan, as she was admitted to a hospital. The questions were carefully categorized so as to add to the store of medical knowledge which would be applied to my child as I walked to the door of the ward to leave. I had a feeling of comfort that Adnan would have the best of modern medical care. Very scientific, very rational. To my absolute amazement, as the nurse shook my hand in parting, she said, "Please don't worry. We'll trust God for Adnan's recovery." I was stunned. I had just spent an hour discussing well-ordered categories of scientific thought, and I was led to a high level of trust in the ability to apply human logic in a way that would restore my daughter. That remark about trusting God suddenly threw into question much of the previous trust-building discussion. I was prepared to trust men and women for healing, but trust God? How far removed I felt from the first century. How quickly I was forced again to reconsider it. How secularized as a Christian I have become. You see the tension? He'd had this conversation over an hour about all the medical care that his daughter had received. And then in a comment that the nurse made, he realized the gap between where his trust really and most fervently lied. A few summers ago, I coached our girls' soccer team. It was just one of the greater Lafayette Recreational League soccer teams. We were awful. We only won one game. Well, I should say we were bad, but we got better because we won our last game. That was the only game we won. But it was really fun to coach our girls and then everybody on the team, and we had a lot of fun. We played really hard. Towards the end of the season, though, I had a dad come up to me, and it was after the second-to-last game that we had, and he said, "Hey, when are we going to get those medals?" And I said, "Medals? I don't know what you're talking about. This is a pretty elementary league. There's no tournament. We don't even keep scores in the game." Now, certainly I was keeping score, right? I knew that we had lost every game except the last one. But we don't keep scores. There's no league standings. There's no tournament at the end. So I honestly had no idea what he was talking about. And he said, "Well, I told my kid, and the only reason she's really on the team is because she knew that she would get a medal at the end." And I quickly realized that he meant just a medal, a participation medal. And I didn't order any participation medals. I hadn't even thought of it. But it actually made me sad thinking about it, because here I thought this girl was on the team because she wanted to be, that she enjoyed soccer. And it was clear as we conversed that she really hated being on the team altogether, and that her dad had convinced her to do it because at the end she would have this medal that she could show everybody and hang up in her room. You see the logic that flows from this in some ways? That she was motivated to participate in this because of the prize that she thought she might get at the end. I think when we think about miracles, this is the logic we often can find ourselves in. If only God would do more miracles, right? If only we handed out awesome medals and trophies and Silver Dipper ice cream coupons, we could get every little girl and every little kid to play soccer in our community. Do you ever think to yourself, if only God would just do more and more miracles, then everyone in Tippecanoe County would finally want to follow that God. Everyone would want to be in a church and worship God. And it seems to that logic that God says to us in his text, no, I'm not going there. Because the healings are temporary things, and we've talked about this before. Even for this man that was crippled at the temple gate, it's a powerful transformation of his physical body, but it's still temporary. Ultimately, he will still die. Ultimately, if he doesn't respond to Jesus in faith, he will die not just physically, but he will not have new life spiritually. The healings are a sign of the greater thing. They're a sign of the bigger thing. And the Bible says over and over again that our fundamental human problem is not that our body decays and breaks down. Our fundamental human problem is not that sometimes we're diseased. It's not that we don't have enough money in our bank account. It's not that we're struggling in some way. The fundamental human problem for every single human being is sin, of which all of those things are symptoms in our broken and confused world. But the fundamental problem is sin, the Bible tells us. And the only solution, the only hope, the only possibility of new life is in Jesus Christ. And it is only in Jesus Christ that eternal security is given. Hope, peace, joy, contentment, love. And you know what's unique about those characteristics is those things persevere even when the world beats the living daylights out of us. Even when our body ceases to function. Even when we have a dime to our name. And God, over and over again in the Bible, uses the miracles to point to that bigger thing. But the miracles themselves are not that biggest thing. It's hard for us to live into, but it is unbelievably true. Powerfully true for us. This peace, this hope, this joy that God gives us cannot be rocked, cannot be pushed away, cannot be taken from us. It is permanent and eternal security in Christ. One of the neat things about what happens in this passage is after Peter and John basically say to him, hey, we don't got any money. We can't give you what it is that you're seeking from us. But what we can give you is far greater than that stuff. Now, certainly they're giving him physical healing, but what he's truly getting is a relationship with a God that they name here, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. And he responds to this. It says he jumps to his feet and began to walk. It says, then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, one of the neat transitions I think that happens in this passage is that at the beginning of the story, the man is sitting outside the temple. And he's sitting outside the temple as the worshipers, or the folks praying, are walking past him. And maybe they're tossing him a coin. But they're walking past him to go and to worship God, to pray with God, to praise God. And what happens immediately after he has this interaction with Peter and John is he moves from the outside into the inside of the temple. It says he goes into the temple courts, and it's there that he's jumping. And what is he doing? He's praising God. Now, some of you may have stories of physical healing, and that's wonderful. But I think every single one of us that become a part of a church, that respond to the movement of Jesus Christ, have stories of healing where God took us from the outside, took us from a place of not understanding the good news of Jesus, and through other people who came and shared the power of Jesus Christ with us, we responded to that invitation and we moved from outside to the inside, where even this morning we gather to praise God in one voice and to worship God. And the movement of the Holy Spirit is always that way. It's moving people from outside of the people of God into the people of God. And then moving through the people of God back outside to welcome and to invite others to know that power. And to know those things we talked about, the peace and the love and the security and the hope that we found in Jesus Christ, that we share our healing in Christ, that invites others to come and to know that God that loves them too and invites them to be a part of this movement of God in our world. What a great story that is. What a great reality that we get to live into. I think this is the pattern that we see all the way throughout the Bible. Often people ask, well, why don't we go to the hospital and why don't we see those healings in our world today? And I just want to move into a time of telling you This is my opinion, and so there might be folks that could disagree, but in my study of God's Word, this is where I've arrived at that question, how I've sorted through it in my own heart and mind, is that as I read the pattern of how God works, that it seems like to me that when the gospel is going into territories and going into places where no one has heard of Jesus before, where no one has heard the good news in any way, that we find more and more of these miraculous, instantaneous things like healing. Jesus coming and speaking to people in dreams. So God's Spirit leads with these miraculous examples. But that God follows up those miraculous examples with His people, with human beings that have been transformed by God's Spirit, and leads less with those and more with the message of people that have been transformed by those stories of transformation. So a good example is what Jesus often says. Jesus is going in His ministry, and He's doing miraculous signs, and He's doing wonderful things of healing with folks. But there's a time when He says, all right, you have seen all the signs you need to see to believe. The obstacle now is not more tricks. It's not more demonstrations. The obstacle now is your unbelief, your unwillingness to admit to what is happening in your midst. And you see less of those miraculous signs. I think that is often true in our world today. Right now, you still are seeing some very powerful, miraculous signs that are happening in the world today. For instance, in the Middle East right now, and primarily Muslim countries, there is story after story of Jesus Christ appearing to people in dreams. No context other than the context of Jesus in the Quran. Jesus comes to people in Muslims in dreams and invites them to come and follow Him. And people are giving up their former ways, risking their lives, risking persecution then to be followers of Jesus Christ. No rational explanation for that. No even prior knowledge, miraculous things. And in other parts of the world, we do find unbelievable stories of miraculous healings. Now, I want to be clear, too, that doesn't mean that it can't still happen where we live. It doesn't mean that it still doesn't happen in our time and place. But there seems to be a pattern in God's Word. God leads with these miraculous, unbelievable signs. And He follows those signs up with His people, His church. A group of people that have experienced His Spirit, have experienced the deepest part of the big thing, which is healing in Jesus Christ. And as His church is built up, they become the messengers. They live before people and invite them to find security in Jesus Christ as well. And they go out and they keep sharing this good news of Jesus Christ to the world. These passages continue to come to us as good news. But they don't come to us as good news simply that whatever ailment you might find will be healed because you follow Jesus Christ. They come to us as good news because they are a taste of the bigger work that Jesus does in us. They're a taste of the bigger work that Jesus has done in our world by breaking through sin, by breaking through darkness, and offering us new and abundant life in Him. May we celebrate these stories that provide for us evidence of that bigger work. But may we live into believing that the biggest work, the biggest need that our world has is restoration, forgiveness, redemption in Jesus Christ. And may we speak with confidence as we share what Jesus offers in forgiveness with others. May we believe that truly is the most valuable thing that we could share about, that God offers us in this time and place. Let's pray together. Father, we are physical beings in a physical world. And we are often enticed by this world to believe that the most important things that we have are our physical body, our health, believing that the most important things that we have are our physical resources, the security sometimes that our homes or our bank accounts provide. Father, we repent of those idols. We admit that we've often lived life believing that those are the biggest things. Help us this morning, help us this week, to have the faith to believe that our restoration in you, that our being called your children, that our forgiveness is the most powerful, eternal goodness that we could experience. In all these things we pray in your name. Amen.